strong and brave to face the foe, looking hope unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. We finished up Matthew last week, and so we're going to begin a study in Romans. The book of Romans is a powerful book. It's a book that is a very theological book, which means we learn more about God. That's what theology is. That's a good thing. Some people shy away from that word theology. But also Romans is a very practical book. And as we begin it this morning in chapter 1, things this morning. Of verse 7. And so Romans has been a great blessing to many people through the years, and I hope it will be to us as a church as we begin our study. As we look at this this morning, we're going to see separation unto the gospel, a separated messenger, Paul, the message, and the members, and the manner of life that Paul had, the manner of life he had before he was saved, the manner of life that he had after he was saved. And so as we look at this, first of all, in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And so we see his condition there as a servant there. And this is the word for slave, as you've heard before, I'm sure. Someone who was bought at the auction. Paul recognized that here he was purchased by God. And the cost of that was the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're all slaves, servants to something. We're either slaves or servants to our sin before we're saved. And then once we're saved, we become servants to God. But notice his calling also in verse 1. It says he was called to be an apostle. The apostle Paul was selected by God, just as the disciples were when Jesus said, follow me. And all of us who are saved are called by the Lord. Maybe not like an apostle, but the Holy Spirit is the one that calls us to Him to be saved. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls us and empowers us to service. But then as Paul goes on, we see after he was saved on his road to Damascus that there was a commission that God gave him. And he says that he's going to be separated. And all of us when we're saved are separated, because that's what the church is. The word church is the word ecclesial. Ecclesiastical. It means a called out group. And when God saved us and made us a part of His church, the universal church, the family of God, He called us out from the world to be a part of His family. And so Paul was, and we won't take time to look at these verses, but he was separated from the womb, Galatians 1 tells us. And so God had a purpose for Paul from even the time of his birth. He has a purpose for you and me from eternity as well. He was separated from the world. Acts 9 tells us how he came to know the Lord on the road to Damascus there. And he had been very religious. He had a religious world. You know, and religion will not save us, will it? Paul was very active as a Pharisee, very active in his religion, but he wasn't saved there. And God saved him. And then in Acts 13, God says, Paul, I have a work for you to do. And God has a work for all of us to do. And whenever he saves us and separates from us from sin in the world, He has not only called us to be saved so we don't have to go to hell, that's wonderful, but He's called us to be saved so that we can serve Him as well. And so here's the messenger that God has in Paul, and now here's the message. It is a message that is separated. It's not a message that man devised by some means, but it tells us in verse 1, it is the gospel of God. It is good news. God has some good news for all the world. I like good news. We have a lot of bad news in our world, don't we? You turn on the papers, you hear disasters, you hear killings, you hear all kinds of things going on. Bad news all the time. But we have good news from heaven. God said, I have something good to tell you. And there's salvation in Christ. And this salvation that we have in verse 2, it says that God promised it afore. God promised it to us. This good news that we have is promised by God. God says that He was going to send forth His Son, that His Son was going to die and be resurrected and provide eternal life to all that believe on Him. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The only way for us to get righteousness, whether the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, or those in between, the only way we get saved is to believe God and His good news, the gospel of God. And so there's no other way to be saved. And it was promised by God. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't like Adam and Eve sinned and God said, oh no, what are we going to do now? God had planned it afore, it tells us in verse 2. God had promised it. He knew what He was going to do. And God had an eternal plan of salvation to take care of your sins and mine. And it's a message that is pertaining to God's Son. So this good news, this gospel of God that He has, it says in verse 3, is concerning His Son. And here's the relationship here. But there are several things about His Son we see in verse 3. We see His name. His name is Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, the name means Savior. Christ, the Messiah. There, Lord is a position of exaltation and honor. And we see the relationship that He has with the Father is His Son. But in verse 3, it tells us that He was made of the seed of David there. It doesn't say He was born of the seed of David here. It says He was made of the seed of David. And we see the humanity of God's Son as well. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman there. John chapter 1 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us there. But we also see in verse 4, not only is this Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, human, He is also deity. It doesn't say in verse 4 like it did in verse 3. It doesn't use the word made. He wasn't made to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God. I told you that Romans is a book of theology, and we see that there, that Jesus Christ has always been the eternal Son of God. He did not become the Son of God when He was born there. He was declared to be the Son of God, and God Himself affirms that Jesus is God by the resurrection. But another thing concerning this good news about God's Son is the gift of grace in verse 5. God offers us grace. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? Wonderful grace of Jesus. He giveth more grace. And in verse 5, it says, by whom we have received grace. God offers a gift. Now, a gift is not yours until you receive it. And God has offered the gift of salvation to all the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But not everyone has received the gift. Not everyone has answered the call to come and follow Me there. But God says, I have good news for you. I'm giving you My Son, And there's grace for your salvation. There's grace for every need that you will experience in life. You just need to receive it. I'm giving it to you. What a wonderful gift of grace he's given to us. Now, not just Paul, but all of us who are saved, we are separated members because we have accepted his call. Verse 6, it says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation without being called of God. People can't just decide, I'll just put it off today and one other day, whenever I feel like it, I'll get saved, because God's Holy Spirit may not call another day. We don't come to God on our own terms or when we feel like it. We come when His Holy Spirit calls us to come, or we may not have a chance to come. Just as the disciples were called to follow me, so God gives good news that the call is to everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so separated members, those of us who are part of God's separated church, we have accepted His call. But in verse 7, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, we have accepted His love. You know, God loves us, and He demonstrates that love. But some people don't receive God's love. Some people reject it. It's almost a slap in the face, isn't it, to reject the love of God. But more than just love, notice something else that we as separated members accept in verse 7. It says, beloved of God, called saints. Notice the words to be are in italics. It's not really there in the original language. We're called saints. Do you know, sainthood is not something that we strive to attain. Some religions teach that. You do so many good deeds and you can reach sainthood. That's not what the Bible teaches about being a saint here. The word saint, if you go back up to verse 2 and you see the description of the Scriptures, it says, which He promised afore to His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The word holy is the same word as saints. Whenever God saves us, He makes us holy ones. Now, we don't get the big head and go around thinking that we're holy or something like that. We realize it's God's grace. He has made us holy. And so we see God's love. We see God's holiness. And so many people today want to focus on God's love, but they don't want to see the part of separation where there's holiness involved in our lives with the Lord as well. And so we've accepted His holiness. And verse 7, grace to you in peace from God. So this wonderful message that's good news about God's Son gives us grace and it gives us peace. Aren't you thankful for the peace of God? Oh, we go through times of sorrow as my family's going through now, but God gives peace even through sorrow. We sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. And the hope that we have is in God's Son that He has given to us. And whenever we accept His calling to salvation, we also receive His love. We receive His holiness. We have the righteousness of Christ. And we receive His grace and peace that helps us through our walk in life. It doesn't just give us eternal life. And then Paul, we see his mannerisms. Paul, before he was saved, he was a very religious person. But he was persecuting the Christians. He was putting them in prison. He was killing them because they disagreed with his religion. And some religions are like that, aren't they? Where they are religions of hate and murder and kill everybody who doesn't agree with us. The message of God's Son is a message of love. It's a message of mercy and grace. And come to me and I'll give you new life. And Paul received that, and his life was changed tremendously there. And we're going to see several things that changed in his life. There are several mannerisms of Paul or characteristics. One was thanksgiving in verse 8. He said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And so in every one of Paul's epistles, he begins them with a thanksgiving to God, except for one. Galatians does not begin with a word of thanksgiving, because the Galatians, he had written to them because they had turned to another gospel, as we read in Galatians. And Paul wasn't thankful that they had turned to another gospel. And so his epistle to the Galatians doesn't start out this way. And notice what he is thankful for, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. He says, my God, it's personal. He says, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Do you have a testimony of faith to others? It's a great testimony when we have a faith to others there. Paul was giving a prayer of thanksgiving. And that's what I was sharing with you earlier about my dad when we were there with my mom. And he said, would you offer a prayer of thanksgiving? And it kind of took me by surprise, and I was very thankful that my dad phrased it that way, and God helped me through with a prayer during that time as well. But my dad, I could say here, his faith is spoken of throughout, maybe not the whole world, but our family there. And I'm thankful as Paul was there. But Paul also not only had a mannerism of thanksgiving, but also of service. He says, whom I serve. Now we saw in verse 1 that he was a servant, but these are two different words. The word in verse 1 has to do with being a slave, but this word serve is a word that's used for a priest that carries out the priestly duties there. And so here is Paul. He is serving the Lord as a servant, a slave, but he's also carrying out the priestly duties. And the priestly duties were there to worship the Lord. In Philippians 3:3, we won't turn there, but if you want to make a note, there's a word worship in Philippians 3:3, and it's the same word serve. So any act of service we do for God is worship, as the acts of a priest, because the Bible says we're all priests unto God whenever we're saved there. And then another thing that characterized Paul was prayer. And we're going to look at six things, and I'll go through them very quickly this morning. And we could spend a lot of time on this to know how to pray. Could make another message on this, but I'm going to not spend a lot of time. In verses 9 and 10, it says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. And so several things we learn about prayer from Paul's praying. And if Paul was an apostle and a dynamic Christian, and we could learn from him how to pray constantly. Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. Paul says, I pray for you all the time. And we can do that. We can always be in an attitude of prayer. We don't always have to be on our knees to be praying. And so Paul was a man of prayer. Also, it was personal. Paul says, I'm praying for you. And we pray for one another. And we call each other by name. This morning, I sent a text to my siblings and telling them that I want you to know this morning I prayed for each one of you for today and for Dad and a couple of other things I prayed for. And I was sharing with them and my brothers, if you'll pray for them especially and all of us, but pray that the Lord will work in their hearts as well. I made mention it was personal. Notice what Paul prays. He says, I want to have a prosperous journey. So whenever we pray for safety and travels, that's scriptural. Paul did that. And it was something specific that he was praying concerning. But also his prayer in verse 10, he says, by the will of God. He says, I want God's will to be done. And as we pray, we say like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. So Paul prays wanting God's will to be accomplished. And then in verse 10, he's not demanding something of God. When we go to God in prayer, it's okay for us to tell God our desires. That's what Paul said here. He says, if by any means I might have a prosperous journey, verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts. So Paul had a desire to go to Rome. And so he said, God, this is my desire. This is what I want. But God, I want your will, and if it's not your will. And did Paul get to Rome? Well, we know he did. But he didn't get there when he thought or how he thought. He got to Rome in chains as a political prisoner. But he got there without any charge to the churches. The churches had been supporting him along the way. And God answered his prayer. But not when he thought he might, not the way that he thought he might. And so it was God's will for Paul to go to Rome. But it wasn't God's timing for Paul to go to Rome. You know, and sometimes God does that with us, doesn't he? We pray and we want God's will to be done, and his timing is always perfect and working in our lives there. And we come to him without demands. We have not a right to be happy, but we have a responsibility to be holy. And so as we go to God in prayer, we don't make demands. And Paul says back up in verse 9, God is my witness. His prayer was genuine. He wasn't just going through some ritual. I suspect before Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he prayed a lot then, because the Pharisees did. We read in the scriptures where they stood and they said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this other. He probably prayed a lot. I don't think his prayers were very genuine when he was an unsaved Pharisee. But now he's praying not to have a showcase prayer or be commended for it, but he's concerned for the people, and he prays there. Well, we see several more mannerisms, and then we'll be finished. We have seen that he's thankful, he gives service and prayer. He says, I long to see you. His desire was to go and see them. He wanted to fellowship with them in verse 11 because he loved them. He says, I long to see you. And here's why. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. He wanted to give them something. He loves them. He says, and I want to see that you are established there, that you are strengthened in your faith. And in verse 12, that you receive comfort, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so here's Paul. He's giving and giving to the people. And now he starts to receive comfort. So the very thing that he sows, he also reaps. Three more characteristics of Paul. His purpose. His purpose in life changed after he got saved there. He wanted to go there. He says, I want to go that I can have some fruit there. In verse 13 it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto. That word let means I was hindered. God stopped me. God didn't want me to go then. God had a plan for me to go later at somebody else's expense, but God had a purpose there. He says that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. And so he wanted to see people grow in the Lord, be saved and grow. And then in verses 14 and 15, we see the last two things, that he demonstrated his indebtedness. He wasn't indebted to God. Why is that? Because Christ had already paid that debt there. Paul is writing this more towards the end of his ministry here, after he's preached many times, he suffered through many things, and his debt was to the world. His debt was to Rome. His debt was to all those that were lost, whether religious like he was before salvation, are unreligious. And so he says, I'm ready. In verse 15, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. What gospel? The one that we saw at the beginning of the chapter, the gospel of God. The good news that God has for all the world, that he's given his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that whoever believes in him can experience the love and the mercy and the grace of God and the peace of God for all eternity. When Paul accepted the calling of God for salvation, he received all the benefits of being a child of the King of Kings. How many benefits are ours? How many blessings are ours? Because our Father is Lord of everything, as we sang a minute ago. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to salvation. We thank you for the gift of your Son, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, if there's any here this morning who've never trusted Christ, we pray in our hymn of invitation that they would ask Christ to come into their heart and save them. Lord, it's your Holy Spirit that calls people to be saved. It's your Holy Spirit that calls us to serve you as priests unto God after we're saved, so that the acts of service that we do for you are acts of worship. And you're worthy of all of those things. So help us in our lives that these characteristics of Paul and his newfound life in Christ will be characteristics of our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.